Hey, good morning, Kairos Church. How are you guys doing today? Like Pastor Brent said, my name is Cody, and I'm so honored and humbled to be able to be here bringing God's word to you guys this morning. I pastor a church that's a part of the same group of churches that Kairos is a part of, and I came to know Pastor Brent years ago through my parents, actually, who were pastors, and my wife's parents. Both of us grew up in pastors' homes, and heard about this family who was starting a church, who loved and had this passion for fostering kids, and that they were creating this community around them that was just growing and thriving. And it was such an honor to be able to get to know them and to get to know their family. And so my wife and I, we've been married for almost 14 years and 13, she says. Yes, there we go. We have four boys, which, you know, when I tell other people that, they're like, wow, you got a lot of kids, but you guys don't think anything about it. You're like, yeah, that's nothing, right? So it's good to be in good company. I came from a big family. I love families. And, you know, years ago, the first experience that I ever had with Kairos Church was back when you guys were in the school. And I think I only had like one kid maybe, and maybe two. And we came in, we were a little bit late. I wasn't a pastor yet, but we came in, we just got to sit in service and be a part. And I remember just being struck. It was like this holy God moment that I had worshiping with you guys, whenever just the simple act of watching you pray for one another and read cards from each other, and the way that you live out as family. And I remember thinking and leaving after how impacted I was. That, and I said to Lily, and this was just this wild thought, one of these days I want to be a pastor at a church like Kairos. And so I want you guys to be encouraged by that what you have is something unique and special. The pastors that you have are unique and special and given to you by God. And just as a pastor's kid and as a fellow pastor, I want to encourage you guys to do something. If you want to show your pastor and his family love, care for their kids. Be there for them. Show them that you love them. That you're there in the good times and the difficult times. Sit with them, be able to have conversation, build relationship with them, and your pastor's family will be so loved, and they'll know that you care for them. So that was just a word of encouragement that I had for you guys. But I'm so excited to be able to dive into the Names of God series with you guys today. This is such a beautiful, amazing, wonderful topic, and I loved the way that Pastor Brent started last week about speaking about Elohim. And about how there's many gods, there's many Elohim that we can give ourselves to, that we can give ourselves away, that we could come to know, but there's only one true Elohim. There's only one true God who has made himself known to us in so, so many ways. So I want to ask you guys a question this morning. Have you ever witnessed something doing exactly what it was created to do? Something in creation, you see something, you're like, man, this was made to do that thing. We don't get a lot of time outside of Missouri. We spent some time on the beach this week. And I was just like in awe watching things that I don't get to normally see. And we saw these huge big seabirds that were flying over the coast. And I was just laying there watching these things. And they had like 9-foot wings, this wild looking bird just soaring on the winds. And it's like, this is doing exactly what it was made to do. And watching these huge fish swim and jump out of the water and spin as they're catching something. It's like this amazing awe moment of seeing something doing exactly what it was made to do. And when you witness something like that, roses in bloom, a hawk in flight, a horse galloping through the field, like you see something doing what it was created to do. It's this act of worship. You notice it, you see it, like this couldn't be doing anything else but what it's doing. God made it so beautifully and intricately, just like this. In the same way that God created every part of creation to do something for a purpose with beautiful design as a reflection of the Creator, God created you with a purpose for design. He made you with intention for a purpose. If we go all the way back to Genesis, and we see the beginning of mankind, that what we see is that God said, what does he say about us? He says that he made man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You were made in the likeness of a holy God. Your life is not an accident. For us to know what we're made for, we have to know where we come from. And God, it says in Genesis chapter 3, that he formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed his breath into his nostrils, and man became a living being. You were made in the image of God to be a reflection of him and given his very breath. Nothing else in all of creation is given the breath of God. So for us to know who we are, we have to know God. We have to know whose reflection we are. Because until we know God, our life will pale to comparison of who we were truly created to become and who we were truly created to be. So that leads me to a question that I want to ask all of you guys, that I believe is the greatest single question that you can ask in all of your life, the question that you can center every part of your life around. And it's this: who is the Lord? I loved the way that Pastor Brent talked about it last week, about speaking of Elohim. There are many different Elohims that man has created or that we can give ourselves away to. There's many different, as the Bible puts it, the word for Lord is Adonai. There's many different Adonais. But to truly know the Lord, as we're going to talk about today, the Lord who has made himself known, is to find life in all of its fullness. So ask that question. That's the question that I want us to begin with today. Who is the Lord? And often I think that the thing that gets in the way of us truly coming to know the Lord is ourself. I think one of the greatest obstacles that every single one of us face in life is our own self. Getting ourself out of the way. The Lord that we elevate more often than anything else or anyone else is our own self. And as long as you elevate yourself to the first priority in life, to the top of everything, that your desires go before everybody else's, you will never truly know the Lord. You can't. It's impossible because you've made yourself your own Elohim. And this is the culture we live in. Like when you look around, the culture we live in says that you do you, right? Like you go your own way, you do your own truth. Whatever you think is of course it's true because you're thinking it. Like whatever you say goes to the greatest people we elevate in our society are the ones who pick themselves up and make something of themselves. We live in a world that elevates the I to the place of Lord. Everyone is doing it, right? We have a culture that tells us and shows us over and over, like, hey, you are your own master. You're the one in control of your fate. You do you. But I believe that the way that God shows himself and the way that God works through us and the way to know God is the opposite of this, and that we stand in our own way. Now, here's the good news. You're not the first person to do this. Every human being who has ever existed has done this exact same thing. And so I want to look at somebody's life today, at the life of Moses. And through one of the most important and powerful encounters with God in all of the Bible. And it's this moment in the life of Moses where God comes to him and makes himself known. And so I want to start this story actually in an odd place that maybe you wouldn't begin if you know anything about the Bible. The story of Moses is in the book of Exodus. But there's this guy in the book of Acts named Stephen who recounts the story of Moses. And I want to look in Acts chapter 7 today and begin to read the story of Moses. Now you guys know just a little backstory. Most of you know who I'm talking about when I say Moses. But Moses was born in time of slavery of the people of God. God. He was born as a baby as at the time when the Pharaoh wanted to murder all of the little boys in the Israelite people because they were growing too great, and he was afraid of losing his slave force. And so Moses' mother puts him in a basket and sends him down the Nile. And who is it that picks him up but the Pharaoh's daughter? And Moses is raised in the king's home. The one who wanted to kill him raised him in his very own home. And so Moses grew up with prominence and with wealth and with wisdom, with all of the wisdom of Egypt and all of the prominence that comes with all of that. But he was still an Israelite at heart, and he knew this, and he knew who his people were. And so this is what this man, Stephen, says as he's recounting this story in Acts chapter 7, verse 23. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing them, one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. There's something really important about this story in this passage that I want you guys to understand. Moses was doing all the right things. Moses wasn't wrong in what he wanted to do. He understood even something about God. He knew that God wanted to rescue and redeem his people. He knew that the way that his people were in slavery was not good, that it wasn't good to see them in bondage, and God was making a way and wanted to free them. This was God's heart. He wasn't wrong in it at all. But here's something I want you to know. Knowing about God doesn't equal and doesn't equate knowing God. You can know all the things there is to know about God, but until you enter into relationship with him, you don't know him. Until you sit and hear his voice. And listen, please hear me. I'm not saying that you have to hear an audible voice to come to know God. But I am saying that he wants to be known. I'm saying that he has made himself known. That he speaks to us through scriptures, and then that he comes to us through his spirit. Knowing about God will never equate with knowing God, really knowing him. And so here's where Moses messed up. Moses supposed that salvation would come by his hand. He knew the result. He knew the outcome. He wanted to do the right thing because it was after God's heart. But Moses took matters into his own hands, and he supposed that he was the one that would bring it, that it would be by his hand, by his strength, that God would deliver all of the people. Notice that passage that it says, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. Moses hadn't come to know God yet. He hadn't come to know the power of God yet. He knew about God. He knew that he was one of his people and that his people were God's people, but he did not know the Lord yet. So, have you ever done something like that that supposes that you're like, oh yeah, I suppose that I know the right way, and you got yourself in a mess? That's exactly what happened to Moses. So he took matters into his own hands. It led him down the wrong path. He kills a man, which is not what God wanted him to do. And it sidetracks his life for 40 years. For 40 years. He's already 40. Remember that. He's 40 years old, and he kills this guy. Pharaoh comes after him, wants him to die. And so he runs away and hides in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Do you think that Moses thought that God was done with him? He's this great man of prominence and power, this, you know, prince of Egypt who has all of the wealth and authority in the greatest nation in all of the world at the time. And in one moment, he loses everything. This man who thought that he knew, he thought that salvation was going to come to this multitude of people and he was going to be this great ruler. He loses it in a moment. And he runs off into the wilderness for the next 40 years and is humbled, and he becomes a shepherd and he raises a family. And you have to put yourself in Moses' shoes. And you have to think, this guy thinks that his life is over, that he's going to die out in the desert somewhere, that God, whoever God is and whatever God had for him, is done and is never coming back, and his life is finished. But something happens to Moses in the 40 years in the wilderness. Moses becomes a humble man. And the man that we find in Exodus chapter 3, whenever he encounters God as an 80-year-old man doing the thing that he was normally doing all of the time, we find a man that's very different than what was just there in just a few moments ago. And so I want to go to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read out of this, at the story as it continues here. It says, in verse 1 in chapter 3, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.'" And Moses was just living an average, everyday life here in this moment. We know that this story was something amazing that happened that literally altered the course of an entire nation. But for Moses, it was just a normal day. He was watching the sheep. He was a shepherd. He was doing what he was normally doing in a normal place. This wasn't anywhere special. This passage tells us that this came to be known as the mountain of God, but this is written after. This was just the mountain. This was just the west side of the wilderness. He's just following and protecting the sheep, doing what he normally was doing. And in his normal, average, everyday life, the Lord appears to him. The Lord comes to him in his just simple life that he is living. Now maybe, perhaps it took 40 years for Moses to become humbled enough where he could hear the voice of the Lord. Or maybe God was just orchestrating things that nobody else could see. And that everything had to be in order and the right person had to be in place. And it just took time. Have you ever thought, like, why is God taking so long? You believe that God wants to do something good, but like no matter how hard you pray about it, no matter what you do, it just feels like God is taking his time. Have you ever thought that God knows better than we do? I think it's that instance here in the story of Moses. And so in this average, everyday life that Moses was living, the Lord comes to him. Often we think that we have to have this big, grand moment to encounter God. But did you know that God wants to meet you wherever you are? He wants to meet you on your drive to work. He wants to meet you in your workplace. He wants to meet you in your home, in the mess. Whenever you're frustrated with your kids or your spouse, he wants to meet you in the normal, everyday parts of your life. And often those are the most life-changing, impactful moments when we could be still enough to just hear his voice calling from us to us. He wants to meet you in the everyday. The Lord wants to be known. And you don't have to have this great, big, grand moment to come to know him, because he is here now. And he's with you on Monday, and he's with you on Wednesday, and he's with you in the middle of the night or whenever you wake up. He's there if we would just humble ourselves enough to open up our ears and our heart. And notice when the Lord comes to him. I want you to hear this, this specific verse. In verse 4, it says, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him from the bush." It wasn't until Moses turned towards the Lord that the Lord spoke. Moses had to shift the way he was going. He had to shift his perspective. He had to shift what he was focused on to come to know the Lord. Imagine this. Moses sees this bush that's burning. It's not being consumed up. And he sees it and he's like, that's strange. And walks off. It's very possible, right? Like, if he hadn't turned aside to look, then he never would have heard the voice of the Lord. And so when we get in our own way, and whenever we become the greatest thing in our own life, do you know what God wants from us? He wants us to turn towards him, which means you have to turn away from yourself. It means you have to stop walking on your own path and you have to turn towards the Lord. And I wonder how many times we don't hear the voice of God because we just simply do not turn towards him. This is what the act of repentance means. To repent literally means to turn away from your own way and go the other direction. And the only other direction from yourself is towards God. The only other direction from your path is God's path. So to turn and lay down your life and to turn aside towards God is the act of repentance. And in this moment, when Moses turns, the Lord speaks to him. Let's read on. It says, God calls out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Moses' response to God's voice is not, why have you taken so long? What do you want from me? Who is this voice? Moses' response is, here I am. Here's me, all of me. I am turning towards you. You hear the voice of the Lord. The only response to come into God's presence is, here I am. All of me. I'm giving to all of you, God. Not with objections, not with all of the list of demands that you have from God, but just simply, Lord, here I am. And then, in that moment, God speaks again. He says, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you are standing on is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Remember, this is just another moment of Moses' life. He's standing on the mountain that he's been to all of these times. But now the Lord tells him, you are standing on holy ground. Do you know the thing that separates normal ground from holy ground? God's presence. That's it. Your average, everyday, normal life can become holy ground that you walk on with the Lord when you turn towards him and say, here I am, Lord. Here is all of me. Take all of me. You want it. Here it is, God. Take my work. Take my occupation. Take me. Let me be in your presence in every moment. Here I am, Lord. And through doing that, the normal becomes the supernatural. God tells him this amazing thing. Come you can't step near, but I want you to take your shoes off and I want you to dig your feet into the ground that you're standing on. God's saying, I am holy. You need to have a healthy fear of me. You need to know that I am God. I am Lord over all things. But I want you here. I want you to take off your shoes and I want you to feel the ground that I'm standing on. There's this amazing, difficult thing that we have a hard time understanding. These contradictions sometimes that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around. The Lord is so holy that to come into his presence is something we can't physically do. Like there's a reason why God can't be on the earth right now, that like the fullness of his presence would just like, we drop dead. Right? There's stories in history of the Bible where somebody walked into God's presence and they were doing something wrong, or they weren't in the right posture, they weren't repentant, they weren't turning towards the Lord, and they would just drop dead in God's presence. His presence is that holy. He is the creator God of all things. All of life comes from and through him. He is life itself. He spoke and everything came into existence. He is a holy God. And yet, he wants to be known. He wants his creation to come to know him. If he didn't, he wouldn't have came to Moses. He wouldn't have revealed himself over and over after failure from his people and from individuals over and over. God still comes because he wants to be known. And so here in this moment on this holy ground, he tells him, I am the same God of your fathers who came before you. And then he tells him what he's about to do. That thing, Moses, that you've been so burdened about, that you see that's wrong in the world, that thing that you were willing to, you know, give up everything for, that you were willing to step into to save your people and my people, that thing that you have always been so impassioned about, I am making a way for. And Moses, I want to use you. And now, here in this place, I want to use you to rescue my people. And so in verse 13, Moses asks one of the most important questions in all of the Bible. He says, who do I tell them that you are? And verse 14, it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. This is where we get the name Yahweh. This is what that name means. This is the audible word that God spoke whenever he spoke to Moses in this moment. You tell them that my name is Yahweh. I am. That's a little confusing, right? Like, what do you mean, God? I am who I am? That's kind of vague. That's really difficult, right? But there's so much here to unpack. There's so much amazing. Like, this is the name, this is the chosen name that God says, I want all people to remember me by this name. This is how I am choosing to reveal myself to the world through this name, Yahweh. It was a holy name. It was a name that the Israelite people years after wouldn't dare to speak because it was so holy. And the ones that did were only the priests in these special moments of being in the presence of God, and they would speak it with a whisper and a breath. Yahweh, like that. It was a name that they revered above everything else. And here's some of the things. I believe that there's so much to unpack. There's so many things and parts of God's nature. We could never come to know all of it, right? But here's some of the beautiful, amazing things about the way that God revealed himself in his name in this moment, revealing himself to Moses. He is. What does that mean? I am. God speaking this from his voice. I am. The people, the Hebrew people understood that the part of it meant that he simply exists. That he is life. That all things come through and from and are him. That every good and beautiful and true thing, not only does it come from God, but it is God. His creation can't exist apart from himself and still be good and beautiful and true. He is. He exists. He is who he is. All things that were created through him. Apart from him, there is nothing. There is no life apart from the Creator God. He exists. This is a name of awe and power and majesty. All that is, I am. This is what the Lord would say. The next part about this, and it goes back to this contradiction that we have such a difficult time with. It's an invitation. Who is the Lord? You can hear his voice. Come to know me and you'll find out. I am who I am. Do you want to know who I am? Come near. Hear my voice. Draw near and find out. Come and see who I am. I am making myself known. Another part, as we unpack this name, the Hebrew language did not have vowels. It was made up of consonants. And so the letters that form God's name are the letters YHWH. And each letter in the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew language has a meaning, has a deep meaning and a deep purpose. And in these, in the literal name of God written into the fabric of the name that God revealed himself as is a beautiful, beautiful picture of who he is and how he wants to be known. See, names mean something in their culture. I know that we you know, maybe you have a name that you don't like and it doesn't really mean anything. The name Cody means cloud-like. That's strange, right? Like, I don't know. Like, it doesn't have meaning, it doesn't have depth. My mom was just like, yeah, I like the name Cody. So that's my name, right? Sometimes maybe somebody named you something or you've named your kids like, hey, I don't want my kids to have a name like me. So, you know, we want purpose and meaning. But to a whole nother level, Hebrew culture had depth of meaning in the names. And so for God's name has a deep, deep meaning, even more than what we see at face value, even more than what we see here. So I want to break down some of the what makes up God's name, and I believe we have some slides here. The first letter of God's name is the letter Y, which is Yod. And each letter has a word picture that comes with these letters, and it means outstretched hand, might, or strength. The letter He means to behold, to see, to gaze upon, to come near. The word behold isn't just to see with your eyes, but it is to look upon, to be near, to draw near, to behold something is to behold it with all of you. Not just to perceive it, but to let it sink down in. When I behold someone, I see all of them. When I behold something, I let it sink into my soul and into my heart. Behold. The other letter that's in God's name is the letter Vav, which means to bind together with nails. And maybe you're seeing where I'm going here. Because literally written into God's name is how he would come to be known to all mankind. That literally the name that God gave to Moses on that day was something that would foreshadow a moment and a time and a person coming 1,500 years later, where not just his people were going to be rescued, not just his people were going to be redeemed and brought out of slavery, but that all people for all time would be brought out of the bondage of sin. And that he was making a way. What he was trying to get Moses to see was that it wasn't by his hand, by Moses' hand, the salvation was coming, but it was by the Lord's hand. That literally in that picture is to behold the strength of his hand is to see what he has brought together. And right there in God's name, he was showing Moses and prophesying something that wouldn't happen for 1,500 years. To behold his outstretched hand is to behold the nails. You want to know how to come to know the Lord? You think like, how do I have a holy moment with God? I can't go up on a mountain and I can't see a burning bush and I can't hear his voice and I can't step into his presence like that. No, we don't get that like that anymore. But God has made a better way because God has sent his son Jesus so that it wouldn't happen just through one group of people in one small part of the world in one place at one time, but that all people for all time would come near, those who were far and those who were near would be brought close by the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I want to read to you what this says. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You want to come to know the Lord? You want to know who he is? He is Jesus. The Lord has made himself known perfectly through his son Jesus. Jesus came to reveal God to the world, to to show every person who would look at Jesus, every person who would come near to the presence of Jesus, exactly who God is and how he wants to be known. And Jesus didn't just show it, he said it. In the book of John, it says these moments, these statements that Jesus said that were literally the statements that got him killed for. He said, "You're hungry, you're thirsty. I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And the people who were hearing his words knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying the Yahweh that revealed himself to Moses, "I am." In one of the last moments, this wild moment that literally people picked up stones to kill him in, is this moment in John chapter 8 where he's claiming all of these things and they say, "How can you say this? You're not even 40 years old. How can you say that you know Abraham? Like, we know your parents. You're just some guy." And then Jesus looks at him and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to throw at him and kill him. It's because of these bold statements the people saw, this man is claiming to literally be God. And he didn't just say it, he revealed it. And the greatest way that he showed it was with his outstretched hands being nailed to a cross. Do you want to know how to be in the presence of God, how to come to know him? Look upon the man on the cross. See the strength of his hand. What he has brought together through the nails and his outstretched arm. The way that you come to know the Lord, the answer to the greatest question that you will ever ask in your life, who is the Lord, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That he is Lord. And that there is no other Lord above him. And that at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. That he is him and he's returning. And this, in the same way that he came, he's coming back so that he can be known. The climax and the ending of all of the story in the Bible and all of the story after all of the pain and all of the suffering in life. The end of the story says this, look. God's dwelling place is now with his people. God wants to be known and he wants to know you. He wants you to know him. And the ending of the story through knowing him is to be with him forever and ever and ever. This is what you were created for. And this is how you find true life, through the person of Jesus Christ. Would you guys bow your heads with me as we enter into a time of prayer? Father, I thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, I thank you for revealing yourself to us in so many ways. But God, that we have the great grace to be on this side of the life of Jesus. That as great as it must have been to be Moses standing on the mountain, hearing your voice coming out of a bush, you have given us something greater. You've given us your presence and your spirit through Jesus Christ and through his work on the cross, through his death and through his resurrection. You have given us the greatest gift of salvation from the strength of your hand. And to behold you, all we have to do is to turn away from ourselves and to turn towards you, Lord. So, Father, right now I pray for anybody in here who has never turned toward you. I pray that in this moment, right now, they would turn aside from themselves and fix their gaze upon you, our Lord, our Yahweh, who's made himself known. The work on the cross was forgiveness for all, washes all of our sins clean. We have life because of you. So, Father, I pray for the courage right now as your Holy Spirit is speaking to someone. Your Holy Spirit is speaking to many, God. That in this moment, if they've never given their heart and their life to you, that this would be the day that they turn aside and they look to the man on the cross. Behold the hands, behold the nails. And Father, I pray for everyone else. Pray for any person here who has known about you, but they've never come to know you, God. They may know everything that there is to know about who you are, but they've never stepped into your presence. I pray right now in this moment that they would step into your presence. They would turn towards you. They would take off their shoes and put their feet on holy ground. Dig their toes into the mud of your presence, God. Be with you in the place, in the normal, everyday place of their life, God. I pray that you would meet the mothers who are at home and who get overwhelmed and who feel like their life isn't special. God, I pray that you would meet them in the middle of their everyday. I pray that you would meet the fathers who feel like they're not good enough, who feel like they're a failure. Lord, meet them where they are. Meet them in the place of their failure when they think that everything is over and the story's over, God. Let them be humble and turn towards you and meet them in that place, God. To all of us walking our everyday lives, Lord, we pray for holy encounters on the normal ground, that you would turn it into holy ground so that we could behold you. As we fix our gaze on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, in him we have life, and the fullness of life overflows from him. Father, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for your word and for your truth and for all that you have done, for your presence, for you being who you are, and that in that you are who you are, that I am who I am, that everything is found in the power of your presence, Lord. We thank you for this today. We thank you for the gift that you're giving to us in everyday moments of every life, God. We are humbled, God. We humble ourselves before you and in your presence. And right now, in this moment, we extend our arms, we lift up our eyes to you, and we step into a time of worship to you, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask all of these things.